You have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 6. I believe it is found on page 449 in the Bibles under the chairs. I'm going to read the text, we'll pray together, and then we'll get started. Psalm 6, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. One more time, let's seek the Lord for his help as we look into this passage. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for texts even like this that are hard sometimes for us to read because we are there or we're not there. But thank you that even these types of texts are good news to weary souls. And I pray that you would help us, help me, as we seek to understand your word, to see your son more clearly and more beautifully in all his glory. We pray for the help of your spirit, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything is awesome. Hopefully you know that. If you know the Lego movie, and I'm sorry if I just put that song in your head, you know that song. It is the song of jubilation of the city. Everyone's running around singing this lovely song. And oftentimes, if we're honest, it sounds like that should be the motto for the Christian life. If you turn on Christian radio, maybe read some books, it seems like everything is awesome comes out of each one. Christians, we should thrive on positivity. We are upbeat people. But the truth of the matter is, what happens when everything is awful? What do we do when we feel like life is anything but positive and upbeat? What happens when our grief is heavy, when we feel desperate and it surrounds us? Unfortunately, our answers to these questions are many. We run to any number of things to either escape, maybe to ignore, or to ease life when it gets hard. But thankfully, we have passages like this in Psalm 6, where God gives us the answer to when everything is awful. This is a lament of David, and if anything, it teaches us that we can cry out to the Lord in prayer. Some of you may be in the midst of those dark days and dark nights, even this morning, for any number of reasons. Others of you may have been there. Others of you may be facing them in the future. But be encouraged. Psalm 6, while it may not seem like it, is good news to weary souls. It shows us exactly what we can do when everything is awful. And God, in his grace, even gives us the words we can say when the dark days and the dark nights settle in. Psalm 6 teaches us to cry out to the Lord because the Lord hears. Now, as I mentioned, Psalm 6 is a lament. Lament have a clear structure, and we're going to use that structure to go into the passage. So first, we're going to look at how in laments, we cry out in desperation. And then we're going to look how this psalm invites us then to express your grief. And then finally, we're going to look at how this psalm then encourages and points us to confess the truth. And we're going to look at each individually. But first, let's start with crying out in desperation. We see this in verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read them again. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? So we see here David is crying out in desperation. And we see his desperation in two ways. They answer two questions. The first is, who does David go to? Who does he cry out to in his desperation? And the second is, what does he cry out for? So beginning with the who, we see it in this repetition of, O Lord. It's a phrase that seems simple, but he does it five times in five verses. So that's something that we can easily pass over, but it's something that says a lot. David knows exactly who he is crying out to in desperation in the midst of his agony. Many of you here in this room are parents. You know when your child is crying out, Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad. Sometimes it's probably annoying, but sometimes you know something is really wrong. David is doing this. He's at the point of exhaustion, and he's pleading for God to hear him. And his cry is extremely personal. Again, children don't just cry out Mom and Dad and hoping any mom and dad anywhere comes running. They want their mom and dad. They want the mom and dad that they know and that they trust to be the one to come running. David uses the name Yahweh in this phrase, O Lord. It is the name that God gave Moses in Exodus 3 as he was about to lead his people out of slavery. Yahweh is the deliverer. His record proves it. His name flows from and appeals to his very essence and his character as the one who delivers his people. This is who David desperately ran to. This is the one David cried out desperately for. David's desperation drove him to the Lord his God. So who do you cry out to when you're desperate? Without hesitation, David cries to the Lord and he invites you and I to do exactly the same thing. So that's the who that we see in his desperation, but now we get to the what, and this is a little bit lengthier, because this is what David is honestly pleading with God to do for him. And together we have seven verbs in these five verses, and they form David's plea. The first ones we see are in verse 1. He says, rebuke not, discipline me not. They imply the reality of sin. David is, even though he's grieving, even though he's in agony, he's not blind to the fact that he's still a sinner. He recognizes his sin before God, and the first thing he asks for is God's mercy. He says, I know what my sins deserve. God, be merciful to me. So even in his desperation, David understands that God doesn't change, and God's holiness still demands humility, and that's what his first plea is. God, I humbly come before you. I need mercy. Then the second in his plea we see is in verse 2. He says, be gracious and heal. And these are probably the two driving pleas that David makes. He wants God's grace. He needs God's grace if he's going to endure this suffering. Now, we don't know exactly what this suffering is. We don't know the situation. Whatever it is, David is deeply troubled. He is completely undone. His suffering is both physical. He talks about his bones. It is both and is also spiritual. He talks about his soul. Suffering has seemingly touched every single aspect of his life. There is no escaping suffering for David. And so out of this anguish, in verse 4, he cries out, how long? Which literally is, until when? Until when will this stop? This is David's summary. He's saying, how long do I have to continue to endure this? I need grace. And this is the age-old cry of every child of God in the midst of their suffering, is how long? If you look through the rest of the Psalms, it is uttered five more times. How long? Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, Zechariah the prophet, all of them at one point in their ministries see the devastation of Israel and they cry out, how long? Habakkuk looks at the rampant sin in the people of God, in Israel, and he cries out, how long until you do something? Right now, surrounding the throne, the martyrs, are crying out to the Lord God, saying, how long until you send your son back to redeem and to judge the earth? And for some of us, it is our cry. Maybe this morning, how long as we endure marriages that are struggling, sicknesses, death, strained relationships with family, with friends, injustice, oppression, rampant sin, whether outside of us or inside of us, and every other manifestation of a broken world in need of redemption, we tend to cry out, how long? And honestly, this is what our kids do. You sit them in a car for a long period of time, eventually they cry out, how long? When are we there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we like to chuckle because we look at them and they seem to be like strapped in this tight coat of seatbelts and a car. But David in this psalm says, the cry of how long is not something we should be ashamed of. It's not something we should be afraid to express. It is the expression of God's people as we wait for his return. So we too, in the midst of our suffering, as we cry out in desperation, we can cry out with David, how long? Because this question also points us to our hope. David says, utters how long because he knows his hope is God's grace. As one commentator states, David needs God's grace. He knows that he needs God's grace. And in desperation, he asks for God's grace. So we can be like David and cry out for the grace of God because it's exactly what we need. Wrapping up his plea then, we see in verses 4 and 5, the last three verbs. He says, turn, save, deliver. The turn is David expressing the honesty that he feels as though God is absent. The word turn is literally saying, return to me. I feel like you're gone. Come back. He feels alone. He feels rejected as he's experiencing what a poet calls the dark night of the soul. But notice, even though he feels abandoned, his suffering suggests that God is absent. His suffering suggests that God doesn't care. David still runs to God. He still turns because he knows the Lord remains near. And for David, why does the Lord need to be near? The Lord needs to be near because his nearness means deliverance. David is asking God to save. And notice what he grounds his appeal in verse 4. Save me, not because of anything I've done, not because of what I can then do for you. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. If you're familiar with the Jesus Storybook Bible, the steadfast love of the Lord is described, I think, beautifully as the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God. This is the love of God that's been displayed to Israel. It is the only reason David can make such a request. Again, David doesn't appeal to his own righteousness. He's called a man after God's own heart. He doesn't appeal to his position as the anointed king of Israel, the leader of God's people. He doesn't even point to his unique relationship that he had with God. He appeals to the character of God and the witness of God demonstrated throughout Israel's history. David knows that God delivering would again reveal his glory. But David also pleads because of the reality of death in verse 5. He throws this death in there. And he says, death, which is life's great enemy, it is near. And it's a common theme in the laments. And David is referencing the death and the Sheol. He's not making a large theological statement about the afterlife or anything like that. He's simply saying, if this doesn't stop, I'm going to die. And for David, death is cut off from experiencing God's work here and now. And that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want to be cut off from experiencing God's faithfulness to his people this side of heaven. And so even in this cry of desperation, we see David's longing is worship. His cry itself is worship. And that's hard for us sometimes to grapple with. Because we think, how can I worship when I'm suffering, when I'm in anguish, when I'm hurting? And David shows us that simply crying out in desperation is worship. It's something that God delights to hear from his people. So we don't have to put on a happy face. We don't have to say everything is awesome. We can say it's awful. And then we can cry out to the Lord. We can be desperate and still worship God at the same time. So we can cry out in our desperation. And that's the first step that we see David take. And now he moves to a second one in verses 6 through 7. Here David goes from expressing his desperation, and now he moves to expressing his grief. Let me read these two verses. David says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." David is now putting his agony into words. He's doing his best to express exactly what his grief feels like. And he's bringing it, he's venting it to God instead of doing what we like to do, which is force it down. And just kind of, if I ignore it, if I suppress it, it'll leave me alone. Again, this is encouraging that you and I can go before the Lord and vent and express exactly what our grief feels like. This psalm invites us to, and David even shows us the way to do it. He makes his grief both tangible and able to grasp. Going back to my analogy of kids, as a kid, when I would hurt myself, which was often, my mom would ask, "Where does it hurt?" And I would say, "Here, here." And then it would usually be, "What does it feel like?" "It burns, it tingles, it's cold, it's hot." It's essentially what David is doing. He's saying, this is what my grief feels like. This is where it hurts. And he does this in three ways. First, he's going to share that he feels like he's drowning underneath his own grief. He says, I'm stranded in the ocean, but the ocean isn't salt water, it's my tears. My tears are drowning me, I am drowning in them. And he uses this and he talks about flooding his bed, drenching his couch. He's saying, I cannot get out from my tears, they are the raging sea, and I am a stranded sailor. When he does manage to break the surface, the only thing David can do is let out a loud moan. It's not even like a full life-saving breath. It's more like a, And again, some of you may feel like that even this morning. Your grief feels like drowning. Be like David. Tell the Lord. Express it to him. He invites you to. And then aside of drowning, we also see that David expresses, I'm physically exhausted, I'm weary. He's saying, each of my teardrops, which are many, is one more precious ounce of strength that is being drained from my body. I am running on empty. He likens his situation to physical decline. He talks about his eye is wasting away. He can't sleep. His body is wasting away. He thinks, he feels like his crying is going to make him go blind. And he feels his body is literally going to fall apart under the weight of his grief. This sounds, and it is, depressing. It's okay. But this is also good news for us. Because again, going back to the beginning, a lot of times we feel like we have to be happy, excited, upbeat people. But David says, sometimes life is depressing. It's hard, and it's okay. So we can express that depression, that grief to the Lord. Because God's word does not ignore or even minimize our grief. It acknowledges it and then meets it at every single point. So these words can actually strengthen our faith. D.A. Carson says in a book, I believe it's entitled, How Long, O Lord? He says, there is no attempt in Scripture to whitewash the anguish of God's people when they undergo suffering. They argue with God, they complain to God, they weep before God. Theirs is not a faith that leads to dry-eyed stoicism, but a faith so robust it wrestles with God. This is what David's doing. He's expressing his faith even in the midst of expressing his grief. Life hurts. Pain is real, and grief at times will surround. But we can take grief even in these raw pictures of God's people in the darkest night of their souls. So we see David expressing his grief through the sense of drowning. We see it expressing through this physical exhaustion. And finally, he throws in this presence of his enemies. We don't know who they are exactly, but David has enemies. Some of them are likely real. He's the king. He's the public figure. They probably see him in his agony, and there's some people who don't like him, so they're probably making fun of him, making a mockery of him. Look at David. He's weeping. He's pathetic. He's miserable. Others may be David's perception just based on his grief. Someone offers a word, and he feels like you're attacking him. We've all been there. So there's probably a balance of real enemies, perceived enemies. Whatever the case is, David cannot fight back. Think about this. To this point, the most victorious, mightiest warrior in Israel can do nothing but lay on his bed and cry. And David shares this with the Lord, again, because he knows the only one who's going to deliver him is the Lord. We are not exempt from pain and suffering. Again, we are not called to ignore or hide our pain. We can wrestle with it. We can be open. We can be honest with it. We can express our grief to the Lord in our prayers. And that's what David invites us to. As we move on and we get to this last act of David, some of us are really good at doing the first two, and then we just leave it there. We get to this point in our prayer where we've prayed, we've cried out to the Lord, we've said what we want him to do, we've taken our grief and said, this is what it feels like, this is how life seems, and then we stop. And we walk away and we say, okay, we'll just let it go and see what happens. And that's a sad reality, that we don't move forward. And I'm as guilty as this as anyone else. And sometimes it's just a lack of strength. We don't feel we can move forward. But with looking at Psalm 6, we can see that David shows that by God's grace, we can move forward and we can get to this last step, which is confessing the truth. So again, let's look at verses 8 through 10. David says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." Notice something triggers a change in David. It could have been he received a direct word from the Lord at some point. It could have been he went to a gathering of God's people and worshiped. It could just be the prayer himself has instilled David with some sort of confidence. But whatever the case, David's grief and agony does not keep him from making this confession of truth. And it's twofold. The first confession of truth David makes is the Lord hears. David knows for sure that he's been heard. This entire prayer, he knows nothing in it has escaped God's ear. And notice the shift in tense from verses 8 to 9. It's future, and then in 9 he says, accept, which carries the idea of receiving. David still is not delivered. He's still in agony. He's still moaning. But he's confident he's been heard. Even though his weariness and his grief persist, David does not wait for things to change before he boasts in this confidence that the Lord provides. He boasts that the Lord hears his prayer and accepts his plea. He is convinced of it without a doubt. If you're like me, that's hard to do. I don't want to boast in the truth, confess the truth, until I've seen maybe a shred of deliverance. Until I've seen maybe some movement in the forward direction. David doesn't wait. He says, I'm still grieving, but I know you've heard me, and I know you're going to deliver. And why does he make such a confession of truth? He does it because of his unique relationship as the people of Israel. He has a relationship with God that is intimate, that is founded upon the covenant that God has made with his people. If you know Deuteronomy 4:7, the relationship sounds like this. What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? David prayed because this relationship of intimacy that he had with God was founded upon grace. He knew that when he walked through the valley of the shadow of the death, the Lord was always near. And what good news for us that you and I share a similar intimacy with God, and it is that same confession, but now, thankfully, it is founded upon the new covenant of God established through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 3. David says, "My soul also is greatly troubled." Jesus spoke those same exact words in John 12, 27 through 28 when he said to the Father, when he said to his disciples, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Like David, Jesus, the true King of Israel, knew anguish and grief. He tasted the full extent of it on behalf of his people. So when we read Psalm 6, this is not only the prayer of David, this is the prayer of Jesus Christ. It was his cry to the Father up and through his passion. But unlike David, Jesus went to the grave with his grief and anguish. And because he did, we have the hope and assurance that our prayers, no matter what state we are in, will always be heard and accepted by the Father. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus suffered grief and anguish so that he might become our high priest. So now when we face suffering, he brings our laments, he brings our anguish, he brings our sorrow before the Father, and we know for sure that the Father always hears his Son. So we can say with David that God hears our prayers because they are offered up in faith through Jesus Christ. So we can pray with confidence like David that our prayers do not fall on deaf ears. So that's the first confession we see David make. The second one we see is in verses 9 and 10, mainly 10, where David says that God wins. And again, the tense is still the same. David's enemies are still active. They're still present, again, whether they're actual or they're perceived. But David, with confidence, declares that God would have the victory. Because just as David had been delivered before many times, whether it was from the hand of Saul, the hand of his enemies, and of Goliath, David boasted that God would deliver him again. He knew God would bring justice, instead of vengeance, he entrusts his enemies to a just God. David knew their defeat was coming, and so his victory was sure because it was God's victory. And again, David's words in verse 7, "I never depart from me," echo the words of Jesus to his enemies in Matthew 7, 23. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So again, because Christ suffered the anguish and the grief of the cross and then rose again to life, he has defeated his enemies, your enemies, our enemies. There is certain victory awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. We can boldly confess now, if our grief is overwhelming, if we don't have any grief, that God still wins. But David rested on this certainty, this side of the cross. He made such a bold, confident confession without having seen Christ go to the cross and rise from the grave victorious. So how much bolder, how much stronger should our boast of confidence be, having seen our Lord go to the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend to heaven, and now be seated at the right hand of the Father? Christ already has turned back and shamed all his enemies. And the day is coming where they would be defeated forever. So we can confess with David the confidence of Christ's victory over the cross and over our sorrow and our grief, whatever the source of that may be. So the question then is, what do you do in the midst of your anguish and suffering? Do you bottle it up? Hold on to it? Hopefully it'll go away. Do you ignore it? Maybe you even find healthy means of venting. And I'm not dismissing there are good ways to deal with grief. But what David is getting at, the first and primary way we should deal with our grief is to pray. And he gives us exactly what to pray. He invites us how to pray by calling us to the Father. So we see again from this passage that when we are in the midst of our grief, we should cry out in desperation. And then take that crying out and express our grief to the Lord. And then not stop there, but take that one step forward by the grace of God and through his strength and confess the truth that our God hears and that our God wins. So cry out to the Lord because he hears. So let us cry out to him now.